Well, welcome once again to the weekly sermon podcast for Lemon Cove Community Church. I'm Pastor Ian Hodge. This is the last week, if you're watching on video, that you'll actually see me here in my office, my home office at the manse. Next week, you'll see us in church, if all goes the way it's supposed to go. We have some folks coming to install some video equipment so that we can record services. Also, you may not choose to watch next week because you may decide you want to come and join us in person. And you're going to have the opportunity to do that on Sunday the 21st, next Sunday. In order to do so, we'd like you to make a reservation. We're offering two services instead of the normal one. And it's so we can guarantee enough room in the sanctuary to fit everyone in with a little bit of a buffer between households so we can continue to do our best to slow or even stop the spread of COVID-19. And that's not just about us. It is, of course, about us. It is about keeping safe people in our community who are vulnerable to COVID-19. But it's also about not getting it ourselves and transmitting it to people outside of our community as well. So keep that in mind, but let's go ahead and dig in to the scripture right now. We are this week in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 21. And before I read that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to obey. Lord, speak through me. Give me wisdom. Make me articulate. Be my help and be all of our help so that your word would take root in us and bear fruit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be mature as a Christian? What does it mean to be mature? And by mature, what I really mean is grown up. What does it mean to be a grown-up Christian? Now, that analogy is going to break down because we're never going to move out of God's house. We're always going to live in his house. He's always going to be our father. We will always be his children, and we will always be children to him. We're never going to grow out of that. But at the same time, there's a sense in which we grow into and embrace our identity in Jesus Christ. And when we do so, that's really what Christian maturity is all about. So to put it another way, because I think that here in this passage, Paul is connecting our maturity with the Christian hope. He says, in order to be mature, what you really need is to clearly understand what our hope is as Christians and live in it. Not just live by it, like it's something outside of us that we have to conform to, but actually bathe in it, immerse ourselves in it. I think that's what this passage is about. Let me read it for you, starting for Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes this: all of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I told you this passage is really about maturity. Okay, and it's apparent from that very first verse. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Now, what is it? What view are we supposed to take? What's he talking about? Well, there's a therefore here. All of us then, also therefore, who are mature should take such a view of things. So whenever we see a therefore or a then, we go to the previous passage and say, okay, what was that about? Because that's what Paul has in mind here. And of course, the previous passage is Paul explaining that, hey, I was as awesome as you could possibly be, but then I met Jesus. And I realized that as good as I was, I couldn't match Jesus. I wasn't even close. I wasn't even in the same ballpark. Everything that I was before Jesus was worth the same as garbage, at least in comparison to who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And specifically, Paul has in mind two things. Because Jesus is so much greater than who Paul could be on his own, Paul says, I need to die like Jesus so that I can live like Jesus. I need to go to the cross so that I can experience the resurrection. And so Paul's saying, if we are mature Christians, what maturity as followers of Jesus, what grown-up followers of Jesus look like, are people who don't put their hope in this world, but people who put their hope in the resurrection. Now, there's something wonderful about this because, you know, at first when we hear that, I mean, basically Paul's saying we need to live cross-shaped lives so we can get resurrection life. And the idea of living cross-shaped lives is hard, isn't it? You know, Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Do you think that people were like, yes, that's what I want to do. I want to deny myself. I want to take up the instrument of my execution and walk it, you know, on top of the hill, hang there and slowly die. No, this is not what you put in the recruiting literature, all right? If the army, you know, put in all of their stuff, hey, what we want you to do is go out and face bullets. We want people to shoot at you so that they don't shoot at everyone else. No one would join. And anyone who would join, we'd say, what's wrong with you? No, they say things like, be all that you can be. That's an old slogan. They don't use it, but it was so famous, right? Be all that you can be. Yeah, I mean, there's danger here, but it's going to make you better. And yet when Jesus says, follow me, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross. And that's a hard teaching. And as a matter of fact, there are several points in Jesus' ministry where he would give a hard teaching and people would turn around and leave and they'd stop following him. But see, that's not the whole story. The sacrifice isn't the whole story. Let's look at it this way. Jesus died almost 2,000 years ago. Pretty close, about 1,990 years ago, the best we can figure. And that's kind of an easy thing to take in, right? Well, Jesus died, so now my sins are forgiven. Okay, that's good. Jesus died, he took care of that. But you know what we forget? I think we tend to forget that the resurrection took place in the middle of history. The resurrection has already happened in our world. And Jesus, you know, he died and he rose from the dead, and he didn't just escape to heaven. He came back. Right? He spent 40 days with his disciples, teaching them and clarifying things that they didn't quite get and encouraging them and just being with them. Because in Jesus' resurrection, God's new world has invaded this old broken down world. So see, we can't really separate Jesus' death and resurrection. When Paul says we need to lead a life, to live a life that's shaped by the cross, the resurrection is always there at the same time. Yes, there are days when what we're going to do is just deny, just give up. But there are also days when that resurrection life and power is going to be something that we experience, that we actually walk in. See, Paul, when he met Jesus, he's on his way to Damascus. I keep saying this because this is so key to all of Paul's teaching, and especially in the book of Philippians. He's on his way to Damascus to kill, to imprison at least, and kill if he can, the Christians who are there. And while he's on the road, he meets Jesus. And Jesus, convicts him. I am the guy. You are persecuting me. You're persecuting the one that you've waited for, the Messiah. You've got it all wrong and you've got it all backwards. And so, Paul then is struck blind. And as I was reminded by a video I shared with the church in our devotions earlier this week, when Paul is blinded by seeing Jesus on the road, that's when he finally gains his spiritual sight. Yes, he's physically blind, but finally, spiritually, he can see. There's this confession, catechism, actually, that was written several hundred years ago, the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written by Reformed theologians, Reformed church leaders, who wanted to seek some sort of reconciliation with the Catholics. What do we have in common? It was a conciliatory sort of catechism. And unfortunately, it didn't succeed in restoring ties between the Protestants and the Catholics. But it's something that many of us still look at today. And the first question in the Heidelberg Catechism says this: what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer, I'm not going to read the whole thing, it's a bit lengthy. Just the first bit. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. All of me, every bit, this body, the soul that I have, my mind, all of me belongs to Jesus. I think sometimes when we hear that, part of us figures, well, really the good stuff comes later, right? It's what is your only comfort in death is sort of where we end up. And we miss the life part. What is your only comfort in life and death? It's not just about going to heaven when we die. Belonging to Jesus doesn't just matter when God is passing judgment on people before the great white throne. No, belonging to Jesus is for this life. It is comfort. It is hope. Put it another way. Jesus was always saying these crazy things, right? When he's teaching, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, it's full of nonsense. Doesn't it seem like nonsense? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Well, Jesus, how do I love my enemies while we're dropping bombs on them? Because, they're doing all these horrible things. We got to stop them. What does Jesus say? He's basically saying, don't drop bombs on them. Give them good things. The Bible is full of strange sorts of commands like that. Give people good stuff when they give you bad stuff, because by doing so, you're heaping burning coals on top of their heads. And we hear that and we think, oh, that sounds unpleasant, right? But there's a sense in which when you don't have matches, when your stove doesn't automatically light, someone comes next door and says, hey, is your fire still going? And you give them some coals from your fire to get it going again. You're giving people something good when you give them good. So do it to your friends, but also to your enemies. He says, turn the other cheek. Well, God, I'm just going to get walked all over. He says, when someone forces you to go with them 1 mile, go two. Do twice what they asked. If someone wants to borrow from you, give to them and don't expect it. Don't expect to get it back. Not just like those people won't pay me back, but don't want it back. Just give it to them. You don't have to pay me back. Let me just bless you today. Let me just give you something good. And it doesn't make sense. We say, Jesus, the world doesn't work that way. And Jesus says, I know! That's the problem. I am trying to build a world that does work that way. But if my followers won't even live in the new world way, what hope do we have? See, I think when it comes to being good, we get confused. We get messed up. This also was in a devotional that I published for this week. And it was actually a pretty profound moment for me because I struggle too. So let me get this straight. We're saved by grace through faith. That doesn't come from me. It's a gift of God. There are no works of mine involved so that no one can boast. Just God. I saved you. You did nothing. But then God says, but I want you to be good. You say, well, but God, if I'm being good, aren't I adding something onto my salvation? No, you're not. Well, I don't understand how this all works. What are you talking about? Well, it's because it's not about you living up to the law. It's about putting into practice God's new world. It's about saying Jesus really rose from the dead in the middle of history, not at the end of history. God intends for his new world to start breaking in now, even before it comes in its fullness. And he's called me to be a part of that. And see, when Paul is talking to us about living a cross-shaped life so that we can get a resurrection life, he's intending for us to have both of those things, at least in part, right now. There's this part of this very same passage. It's actually comes just before the passage I read for you out of Philippians 3, 15 to 21. I hope I read it. I intended to. I'm getting a little bit turned around. I've tried to record this several times and it hasn't come out right yet. So here's hoping this is the right one. But just before Paul gets into this passage where he says, all of us who are mature should view life through the lens of, I need to live a cross-shaped life in order to receive the resurrection. Paul is saying, hey, that's what I want. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings so that I can become like him in his death and so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. And then he says, not that I have already obtained all this. See, here's where we pull back just a little bit. We remember God's new world, it's breaking in, but it's not all the way here yet. Not yet. We're still waiting. Our hope is still in the future, even as we get a taste of it today. We're still waiting. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, giving up my old life, and straining toward what is ahead, reaching for that new life, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Mature Christians live a cross-shaped life. And really, what Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Those Christians who are mature look for a future hope that we receive in part today, instead of relying on anything that we have in this world. And you know, that is such a liberating thing. It's such a liberating thing. Not just because it's better, but because when that's our hope, it becomes easier to do good. If our hope is not in our money, but in the resurrection life that Jesus offers us, well, then we'll be generous with our money. If our hope is in the spiritual food that Jesus gives us, then we'll be ready to experience some suffering. It's not that we'll go, yes, suffering, this is great. But instead that we'll say, this I can live through, I can live for. We already do it. We already know how to do it, at least in little ways, right? I'm not saying it's always easy, but we've practiced this in our life with less important things. You know, in order to get the job we wanted, we sacrificed. We went to college. I mean, very few people go to college because they want to just stay in college, right? You don't go to class always because you're like, being in class is the greatest thing ever. It's because you want the knowledge. You want the certificate. It's a means to an end. We give up today in hope of tomorrow. It's the same with the job. We apprentice in order to become a master. It's the same with relationships, right? We obey certain boundaries and restrictions even in order to build a healthy relationship, right? We don't spill all of our guts with someone on the first date, right? We give them a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more until we get to a place where we make those marriage promises that then makes it the right place, a safe place, a God-honoring place to share all of our lives with each other. We do it everywhere, all the time. Why should we expect it to be different with the life that God is giving us too? We're going to give up some things in the present in order to receive better things in the future, but the future is leaking into the past already. God's world invading ours already because the resurrection has already taken place in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we're going to find that when we go out and we practice a cross-shaped life, people around us are going to be transformed. Sometimes we find when we go out and we turn our cheek and we turn our cheek and we turn our cheek that all of a sudden people are going to get sick of violence and hatred. Something's going to change in them. Because, see, that's the goal. That's the big part of the goal. See, the goal isn't that we become Christians and we all huddle together somewhere and do our Christian thing. The goal is that we go out and the whole world is transformed and hearts are transformed. You know, we live in incredibly complicated, turbulent times at the moment, don't we? And I'm not saying that they're the most complicated or turbulent that the world has ever seen. That would be pretty arrogant, and I don't think it would be true. But certainly, they're more complicated and turbulent than most of us are used to. We got this whole pandemic going on, but I guess even more so, we've got these questions surrounding race and justice that are happening in our world. And you know what the Christian life frees us to be able to do? It frees us to stop being so offended all the time. It frees us to stop being angry. It frees us to stop looking at people and just seeing the ways that they're doing it wrong. It frees us to stop looking and seeing how people are different than we are and believe different things than we are, than we do. It frees us to say, there is someone who Jesus died for. There's someone who's a lot more like me than I might have initially thought. I had a boss, my first real job out of college, working at the bank. And I was a lowly teller, as lowly as it got in the company. The supervisor on the teller side, she was really great. She was just a year or two older than me. She might even not have been older than me, and I was only 23 when I started at that job. So we were just young people hanging out together, but she'd been doing the job for a few years. And I don't know where she got good at leadership, but she really was. And I remember I was frustrated at the things that I wasn't picking up as quickly as I wanted to pick up. I was frustrated with the mistakes I was making. And she looked at me and she said, "Ian, I can fix any mistake that you make because I made them all first." I don't know if she thought this way, but what a godly Christian thing to say. I can forgive you, whatever you do, because I was forgiven first. Because I was under the penalty of death. Because if it wasn't for Jesus dying in my place, then I would have no hope in this world. I can live a cross-shaped life. I can listen to you and hear what you're saying, even when it's uncomfortable. Even when there's a lot of other stuff that you're saying that maybe you shouldn't be saying, even, let's not lose the message for the riots, right? Let's not lose the message because we don't understand. Let's not lose the message because we think, well, if I did it, you can too. How arrogant is that? Following Jesus frees us from all of that because it makes us all equal. If not for the grace of God, that's me. That's what we should say no matter who we're confronted with. Whether it's Martin Luther King Jr. or the worst sort of race baiter that's out there. Whether it's George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or Adolf Hitler. There but for the grace of God. That would be me. That would be me. Now, that's not to say that the things that we do, good and bad, don't matter. Just to say that they don't matter nearly as much as what Christ has done for us. It's a reminder that I am not, and no one else, is powerful enough to create a sin so big that God can't make it right. We ought to be people characterized by hope. That's what mature Christianity looks like. Saying that, man, that I can give up anything in this life. I can give up everything apart from Jesus, because he is my only hope in life and death, that I belong to him. Now, I'm going a bit longer than I wanted to, so let me just add a couple of things quickly. How is it that we cultivate this hope? How is it that we cultivate a cross-shaped life and a resurrection-shaped hope? Well, Paul gives us a word of encouragement and a word of warning. He says first in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He says, if you want to know how to shape your life to be based on the Christian hope, look at the people who are already doing it. Now, there's sort of a double way this needs to be brought out for us. The first is, hey, if we want to grow, look for people who are ahead of us and attach ourselves to them. Okay? But the flip side to this is recognize that we ourselves need to be people who can be closely watched so that we can encourage and lead others toward Jesus Christ. That's what it actually means here. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. That it's not quite emphatic enough. Watch closely every detail of those who live as we do. So that's number one. If we want to grow in that hope, find people who are ahead of us in having that hope and watch them closely. Attach yourselves to them. Second thing, he says, for as I have often told you before, this is verse 18, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. So the second thing then is, don't attach yourself closely to people who are not mature. Now, this doesn't mean avoid those people. It has the sense of don't attach yourself, don't disciple yourself to these people. Don't hope in these people. If there are people who are only concerned with the things of the world, they're not going to draw you closer to Jesus. But you may need to help draw them closer to Jesus. So the word of encouragement. Watch those who are ahead of you in hoping in Jesus. A word of warning, be careful about your attachments to those who have no interest in Jesus at all. And then finally, maybe almost as a benediction, our citizenship as followers of Jesus, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's our hope. That God is at the right time, in the right way, remaking us, and the future is already trickling back, leaking into the past, so we can take advantage of it today. Well, my prayer for all of us this week, and as a matter of fact, let me just not tell you what it is, let me pray it. Father, help us to be people whose lives are shaped by the cross. People who don't put our hope and our trust in the things that belong to the old way of the world, but people who instead look forward to the new way, to resurrection in Jesus Christ. God, point out to us this week the different ways that that resurrection is already trickling down and filtering down to us right now. Father, encourage us with that. And Lord, as we sort of work out what it says in Galatians 2, that we've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Father, would you plant that in us? Would you make it true in the week to come? Be our help, be our hope, and let us hope in nothing else. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for tuning in this week. Like I said, I'm looking forward to seeing you in the church next week, and we will still be online, so you can watch in that way as well. So go in the love of the Father, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit today and every day. Alleluia.